All right, good morning, guys. What is that old saying? The cat's away, the mice will play. But I trust that God wants to do a work here with the people that are in this room right now, including myself. So what I want to look at today is actually something I felt God wanted me to do, like a couple of messages, like kind of like a series, probably about a month ago. I didn't realize Pastor Mike was going to be gone for like 3 weeks. I thought it was like 10 days or something. So, but God had kind of put something on my heart, and I'm like, oh, okay, I'm not sure when this will come about. And then lo and behold, I found out he's going to be gone for 3 weeks. Like, oh, all right. So what I wanted to look at, it's in the book of Acts. And who can tell me, what is the book of Acts when you think of the book of Acts? What's the thing that comes to your mind? What's kind of the summary, so to speak, of the book of Acts? What's that talking about? You can tell me. What's it about the? What's that? Okay, Holy Spirit. Absolutely. Oftentimes the book's called the Acts of the Apostles, but really it would probably be better phrased, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because that's how they're doing everything. Is by the Holy Spirit. But who's doing these things? What do we call that back then? It's the birth of the what? The church. Okay, this is the beginning of the church, the very, you know, the establishment of how God was going to use his people to change and turn the world upside down. So whenever I read through the book of Acts, I'm always excited because I'm like, hey, this is how church should look. This is how it started, but it doesn't always look that way right now. But I always picture in my mind like that the time that God will do again what he did in the book of Acts here, that he will raise up a people that will literally change the world upside down. And we've seen this throughout history. We've seen glances. We've seen bits and pieces. We've seen times of revival. But I got such a sense in my spirit that there's another season coming, and even for those here, right here in this room, that God wants to make a church that functions like the book of Acts, because it's the same Holy Spirit. It's the same God. And it's going to boil down to, well, do we allow the Lord to work through us in such that way? So, just a little bit of background on the book of Acts, and a little quiz time here, but who can tell me, who wrote the book of Acts? Luke. Okay, thank you. And Luke was a what? He was a physician. He was Dr. Luke. And he wrote the book of Acts. Second question. Who can tell me, when it comes to content within our New Testament, who wrote the most content? Who wrote most of our New Testament? I hear Paul. Anybody else? All right? You would think Paul, because he's got a lot of books under his belt. No. Luke, when it comes to content itself, remember, Luke wrote the book of Luke, right? Paul wrote a lot of epistles, but Luke wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts. If you read through Luke and Acts, it's a lot of material, more material than everything Paul wrote. So actually, when it comes to the New Testament, Luke is the primary author of the amount of content we have. But yeah, I always think of Paul too. And so the thing that's interesting about Luke is he's a doctor, and he says, if you look in, actually, let's go to Acts chapter 1. Look at that real quick. If we look in Acts chapter 1, here's what he says, and here's why he wrote this, or one of the reasons, I guess we could say. He says in chapter 1, verse 1, the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. So who is he writing to? Theophilus. Okay. Who knows who Theophilus is? Good, because nobody really does. we're not really sure, but he was somebody in authority, somebody that was well known in the area, somebody that was probably a higher official. And what's kind of a neat thing about that is Theophilus, if you look at the Greek word, what that means, it simply means a lover of God. So apparently he was somebody who was, because back then they didn't really name, it seemed like names always meant something. Name wasn't just like thrown out there like Joe or Butch or whatever. But a name meant something. So he's writing this, he's a doctor. When you think of a doctor, well, they're gonna, if they're gonna write something, it's probably gonna be pretty detailed. Now you might not be able to read their handwriting, but they're gonna write something, they're gonna have it really detailed out. And that's what he does. He breaks all of this down. And the neat thing about it is God is using the gift that he had as a doctor to, through the Spirit of God, to work through him, to give us this book of Acts that we're reading right now. And that's how the Holy Spirit will work. He'll take those certain giftings you have and, empowered by the Spirit, use it in ways that probably a lot of times we never thought we would use it. But God knows best. So he chooses Luke, gives us the book of Acts, gives us detailed information. And what I want to specifically look at today is we're going to jump to Acts chapter 4. And we're going to look at the first 12 verses. And when I'm going to teach again in 2 weeks, we'll look at most of the rest of the chapter. And the reason I want to look into this is because there's something very significant that I find as I read through this, especially in this first part, and it's the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. Scripture tells us in verse 12, there's no other name given among men under heaven whereby we can be saved. You know, salvation is found in no other but in the name of Jesus. So as we kind of jump into this, what I want to do is let's read these 12 verses, and then we're just going to come back through them. So if you can read with me, chapter 4, verse 1. It says, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, all who were of the high priestly descent. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is a stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. So, is the name of Jesus an important thing? Absolutely. But do we understand, not that just we can read it's important, but do we understand that it's the name of Jesus, it's the person of Christ in us that makes the difference? And as we're going to read here, if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, guess what's going to come out of your mouth? Jesus. Because the Spirit of God, and as we will see, there's a pattern here. When these people were filled with the Spirit, what did they talk about? They talked about Jesus. It's a mark that the Spirit of God is moving in your life. And also the opposite is true. When we're not filled with the Spirit, and we're not moving with God, Jesus is going to be low on the totem pole, as he is in the world. And you'll find that, and oftentimes, and I think many of you can agree with me, I'm going to give you a few examples today, but one of the things that stands out in my mind is when we were out doing some evangelism and we were out at the Grateful Dead concert years ago up at the World Music Theater or whatever place it's called now. They change the name like every 6 months, but we're there. And I remember we're talking to all these Grateful Dead people, you know, the hippies and peace, love, bro, and all that kind of thing. And everybody's real friendly and how, you know, just everybody's, you know, sharing their drinks and their drugs and everything's so cool. And as I'm talking to this and just talking a little bit of small talk to get into the gospel, everything was cool. And the moment I mentioned Jesus, it was, I swear, it was like a wall came up. It was invisible, but there was a wall. And immediately the attitude of, hey, peace, love, and, you know, we're bros, became very standoffish. Immediately I was like, wow, like I've never seen it that graphic before. And it was the name of Jesus. I could talk about God. I could talk about religion. I brought up Jesus. That was a problem. And that's what we see here as we read this text. Just to give you a little bit of background, who can tell me what just happened in chapter 3? What are these rulers and elders upset about? Excuse me. What are they upset about? What just took place? Name of Jesus, okay. But what did they do? What did Peter just do? They healed a guy. Somebody got healed, and they're upset about it. Like, wait, you can't do that. So the whole context of this is they're under persecution. Right now, just for healing a guy, like, wow. Man, that'd be pretty cool. Like, if somebody gets healed, could you imagine that? Somebody gets healed, and it's like, wait a minute, we're not going to have that here. Not in this place. You know, Anna, you talked about miracles a little bit. And I just started reading this book, I'm not too far into it, but by Eric Metaxas, and it's called Miracles, What They Are, Why They Happen, and How They Can Change Your Life. One of the points he makes in here is really for too often, what we call a miracle, oftentimes it's not really a miracle. We've settled for things going good as miracles, which aren't always miracles, which is kind of sad. So what he does in this book, and this is a little bit different from his typical writing, is everything that he has in here, this is actually like people he has known and talked to. These are valid, like not just he went and did research. These are people personally he knew that actual miracles took place. So do we need more miracles and actual miracles? Yeah. How is that going to happen? Through my power, through me just hoping? But how do you think how's a miracle really going to take place? Gotta be filled with the Spirit. Gotta have faith. Right? So we're in the context, they're being persecuted, which was not uncommon. Shortly after Jesus went up, we read of the persecution of Nero. If any of you guys have read of Nero or Domitian and his persecution, the early part of the church, they did some pretty nasty things. One of the ways that which they persecuted Christians is they would take he would have his people take animal skins and they would wrap you up, you know, maybe an animal that was freshly killed. They would wrap you up in it, and then they would take you out and throw you in the midst of very hungry dogs. So as the dogs are eating that skin off, they're actually eating you and tearing you apart. One of the things Nero did is he would place clothes upon the believers that were saturated with wax. Then he would set them up. They would tie them to a pole in his gardens, and they would light them on fire. So you were like the light, or the light of the world, but that's not what Jesus meant. But that's literally, it was like a mockery. And he would set them on fire. Not to mention branding and amputations and gouging out of eyes. So horrible, horrible things. The churches always face persecution. Right now where our pastor is at, they're under persecution. It's still going on. But here's the thing. in America, well, we're not really seeing like what we're seeing with ISIS in other countries yet. We're not seeing the beheadings. We're not seeing physical. But I wonder, because the devil's always behind that, right? I think that the persecution we receive is so much more mental and oppressive. And maybe sometimes that works a little bit better. Because check this out. Like when I read of martyrs, like people that died for the faith, you know, I'm reading through with my students every day. We read through, it's called Jesus Freaks, and it has different martyrs and people that died for the faith. Now I read that and, you know, talks about how they were tortured and things like I just shared with you. And it's like, wow, that's like a hero. You know, I mean, that's so you can kind of get inspired by that, right? So that in that way, that's kind of inspiring. But it's like the way the devil persecutes now, it's just to get you to like shut up. Like be passive and complacent and be caught up in the world. And that doesn't even inspire you. Like, you know what I mean? It's maybe it's even more effective, that type of persecution where the enemy just says, man, don't do nothing. Keep your mouth shut. Don't be risky about the gospel. Right? And it just keeps, man, I can't even get inspired by that. And then the world's not even inspired by that because, well, they're no different than I am. And I think that's where the enemy's at right now. So maybe in some senses, it's better to be in a country where there's physical persecution because at least if you go through that, it's like, wow. Right? I mean, like, hey, that's going to motivate me. Wow, look what they went through. That's why I like reading those stories because it's like, wow, I want to be like that, but maybe here it just means someone doesn't like me or they think you're weird or strange or whatever. But my Lord God, by your Holy Spirit, let us not cave into that as so much of the church has. And people are falling like left and right. And God wants to pour out his Spirit and he wants to raise us up like what we see here today. So, let's look at verse 1. It says, as they were speaking to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple guard, and the Sadducees came up to them. So just to break that down, here they are, the apostles, they're speaking to the people. Who shows up? Well, these are your basic religious people. You have the priests, and we know what the priests are, like the Levitical priesthood, the ones that would speak to people before God, all right, the ones who worked in the temple. And it says the captain of the temple guard. I'm like, I wasn't sure what that was. So after reading into that, the captain of the temple guard was actually like, they were like the police at the temple. They kind of like kept order. Kind of like your Gestapo, right? They're there making sure that everything just kind of stays in an orderly way because the Romans didn't want to deal with what went on in the temple. They said, here, we'll appoint these guys, and these are like the police to keep order. Soldiers, basically. And then it says, and the Sadducees, which were similar to the Pharisees, but here's the difference. The Sadducees were religious people that didn't believe in the resurrection, that didn't believe in miracles, that didn't believe in an afterlife. And the old joke is, you know, that's why they were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in those things, right? But I want you guys to picture this. This is basically like a courtroom scene. And does this sound familiar at all, what I'm describing? Who else was in this courtroom like not too long ago? Who can tell me? Who was before the court? These were the same people. Same folk. Now check it out. They've got to be really like, wait a minute. They're talking about this guy that like we condemned him to death. And now they're here preaching that he's alive. And they're saying they healed the guy in his name. Well, man, we got to shut that down. We can't have that. Because we already condemned this dude. It's the same people. It's the same spirit of Antichrist that is attacking them. Look at verse 2. It says, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in who? Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. It says some of your translations, like New American Standard, says greatly disturbed. Some of them might say greatly annoyed. They're like, man, we can't have this. We can't have this like Jesus stuff. There's a promise in the Bible, 2 Timothy 3:12. And here's what it says. It says, all who will live godly, and here's the key, in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. All. Doesn't say some. It says all. Persecution may vary. But the key is if you're living godly. And you could say, well, I'm not really being persecuted, man. I just kind of roll with things. Are you living godly? There should be people that just aren't going to like you, plain and simple. They may like your personality. They may like you as a person. They don't like what you represent. It should be there. I know it is for me. But then you got to ask yourself, well, if I'm not facing like that type of persecution, what is coming from my life? And especially as I pray, as the Holy Spirit kind of turns up the heat a little bit, and we just, you know, really want to say, okay, God, I'm going to follow you with all of my heart. You know what else that's going to do? It's going to turn up the persecution a little bit. It might be mental. You know, somebody might not want to beat you up, James, but they're just not going to like it. They're going to talk behind your back. They're going to say things about you. And they're going to try and discourage you from really stepping out. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And really, when you think about it, guys, we are expendable. We're expendable in the sense of we're not to live for ourselves. We're to live for Christ and his kingdom. You know, the movie The Expendables, you know, they're just, right? But we're Christians, you are expendable. We are. We're the ones that got to go out, and if we perish, we perish. You know, it's easy to say, well, I mean, you could be like, well, man, if I do that, I might lose my job. Praise God. Who cares if you lose your job? Honestly. You mean God can't provide if you're faithful to him and you stand up for him? Really? I mean, we've got to have that mindset. Just like Michael said in opening the service, you know, if our pastor doesn't return, well, we keep going forward, right? If I die, you guys keep going forward, any one of us. It's not time to, like, sit back and wallow. It's time to go forward. That's what the example we see in Acts. I mean, what happens? Jesus... I mean, they're sorrowful that Jesus goes up into heaven. He's resurrected, but he leaves them, you know, bye. You know, I'm going to send you my spirit, but I'm leaving. What does the church do? Boom. They're spreading the gospel all across Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, right? We got to let Jesus be loud in our life. It says in verse 3, they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day. Can anybody tell me why they didn't do anything right then? Although they did this to Jesus. What was the law back then? You couldn't do what? You can't have a trial at night. When did they put Jesus on trial? At night. Okay. He was an exception, which just shows the heart of man. So they put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. Verse 4 says, but of many of those who had heard the message believed, and a number of men came to be about 5,000. So this was Peter's second message. Who can tell me how many came to the Lord in the first message? Anybody know? Remember on the day of Pentecost? How many came to Jesus? 3,000. And now, here we are up to how many? 5,000. So is that church growing? Absolutely. Why do you think it's growing? Because the Spirit of God is working through the people, and they're allowing him to work through them. Right? It's a matter of fact, Peter's filled with the Holy Spirit, right? What happened in Acts chapter 2? There was a what of the Spirit? A filling of the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, said like tongues of fire on their head. And as we're going to read again here, Peter's what? He's... Does that mean you get filled with the Spirit more than once? There's a refilling. There's a refilling. We can't live on like the past and the things God did yesterday or 5 years ago. Because God's continuing to move, and he wants to continue to pour out his Spirit. He wants us to continue to grow. So this is what we find with Peter, that he's filled with the Spirit again. So we go from 3,000 to 5,000. Of course there's going to be persecution. If God's going to move like that, yeah, there's going to be opposition. Expect it. Expect persecution. So when it happens to you, don't be like, oh, man, where did that come from? Just say, hey, here it's going to come. So when you try and live for God at your job and at school and in your neighborhood and with your family, just know there's going to be persecution. It's part of the plan. And just go with it. Just go with it. All right? So on the next day, here we go. Verse 5. It says, the rulers and elders and scribes are gathered together in Jerusalem. So here we got them all together, right? We've got the elders, the scribes, the priests. You got this whole group of so-called religious people. And in verse 6, it says, Annas the high priest was there, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, all who were of high priestly descent. So you have like these religious people. Do you think these people knew the scriptures? Of course. Of course they did. More so than what the apostles did. Because remember, they were what kind of men? They were uneducated. Peter and John, uneducated. And here's the thing, guys. You need the Holy Spirit more than you need an education. Education's great. I encourage it. But you need the Holy Spirit more than you need an education. Because these people had the education, high priests, and yet they're clueless. Now, you think about this, and you think about the all these great people that are there, and I'm like, wow, this is like a God setup. This is a God setup, because what's about to happen is Peter's going to declare, again, the name of Jesus, the very thing they got in trouble with. He's going to, once again, speak and rebuke these people. So, sometimes when a lot of things go wrong for your life and like you got to face a situation, you're like, oh man, I really don't want to do this. You got to remember God's actually setting that up. So when you get yourself in like a, you know, ooh, that's hot water, man. And you're in trouble for something. Not that you really did anything wrong, but when you got to go against and speak to people, maybe it's not like the most pleasant situation. That's sometimes a God setup, so the truth can come out. And that's exactly what's going to happen here. Verse 7 says, when they'd placed him in the center, so you got all these people gathered around him, right? All these religious people, all these people of high esteem. They said, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? There it is. There it is again. What the name? They didn't even want to say it. The name. Because the name of Jesus is powerful. As an early believer, I got to see this firsthand. And one time that was so blatant, it sticks out to me, is I was at my friend's, and we were hanging out, me and a couple of my Christian friends. Well, next door to his house, they had this giant party going on. There must have been 50 cars there. And it's loud and rowdy and everything. And all of a sudden, you just heard this crash of glass shattering. It was really loud. And we're like, man, what the heck was that? Well, the next thing we know, we hear people screaming and yelling. Like, what the heck is going on? Oh, we see a guy running. And he runs over to the yard that we're at. And people are chasing. We're like, John, get back here. Get back here, man. Come on. You're bleeding. We got to help you. And he wouldn't listen to him. So then we realize, okay, well, this dude's all cut up in his blood. And there was actually, he had cut like right in here, because what he did is he punched out a pane glass, the front window of the living room. So there's blood, like it's literally like squirting out. I mean, it was nasty. Okay, he's bleeding bad. And they're trying to get him. Well, where the yard's at, there's a forest right behind there. Well, he starts moving towards the forest. He runs in there, he's gonna bleed out, he's gonna die. So my friends and I were yelling, hey, man, come on, hey, we'll help you out. He wouldn't listen. He's screaming. He wouldn't listen to anybody. He turns around, starts heading towards the woods. So then my friend and I, we were like, hey, man, Jesus loves you. And he stops in his tracks. He stops in his tracks. He's like, what did you say? We said, hey, I thought, oh, man, he's going to kill us. Now he's upset with us. I'm like, Jesus loves you. And he's like, who are you? We're just some friends, man. We want to help you. Oh, okay. And it was weird. Like, the whole spirit of the thing broke. And he comes walking over to us. We grabbed the dirty old nasty rag and wrapped up his arm. It was off on the floor. There was, like, cat poop on it. But we wrapped it up, stopped the bleeding, got the ambulance there. And praise God, a few days later, he came all bandaged up, but he came and he thanked us. And we got to share the gospel just like in here. We got to tell him why we did what we did. And we said, man, the only reason we stopped, the only reason you stopped, bro, is when we said the name of Jesus. And he was like, wow, he didn't even, you know, he had no clue. Turned out what had happened was he'd been drinking and he was a diabetic and he was taking his medication. It made him go nuts. So, but that's the name of Jesus. If we wouldn't have said that, I don't think he would have ever stopped. I think he'd be dead right now. Where he's at now, I don't know. But that's the power in the name of Jesus. Man. So they ask him, well, what name did you do this in? And here's Peter gets his opportunity, verse 8. And he says this. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute, he just got filled in chapter 2. I don't know how much time occurred between here, but I don't think it was too much time. And here he is again, filled with all. It's not a one-time thing, guys. Ephesians 5:18 talks about don't be drunk with wine, but be filled. And the verb there means to be refilled. Encounters, not just once. Not just like, well, that was great. No, we got work to do. God wants to use you. And it says that he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He says to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for the benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, very specific, whom you crucified, wow, that's convicting, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands before you in good health. There's the gospel, pew, right out there, right? Filled with the Holy Spirit, though, that's the key. So it'd be like, and Jim, filled with the Holy Spirit, and boom, he speaks. Man, they're cut to the heart, right? Any one of our names we could put in there. Armand, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaks the word of God of boldness. Because the main thing you see when people are filled with the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts is they talk about Jesus a lot, but they speak boldly. And they speak with a wisdom that isn't natural. A boldness that isn't natural, that isn't just courage. Because they're filled with the Spirit of God. And that's what we so desperately need. And as we're filled, and that we're not ashamed to talk about that name of Jesus. Again, people don't mind if you talk about religion, talk about God, or what church you go to. But you start talking about Jesus. Now, what else does he do there? Not only does he talk to them about Jesus, but look at the boldness in that. He says, that whom you crucified, God raised from the dead. He points at them. Because remember, they are the council that condemned Jesus. So he's not holding back anything. And we're going to read a few verses more where he actually puts them in the scripture and accuses them. So he's not holding anything back. That doesn't come natural for any of us. But if we're filled with the Spirit, that's what'll happen. And people will be like, whoa, I didn't know you were a Bible scholar. No. Because you'll speak with authority. It's convicting. And that light shines in that darkness. But that's the very thing that allowed some of those priests, some of those elders, some of those temple guards that then became believers because of that testimony. Just like with Stephen, remember when he was martyred? And how was he martyred? How did they do it? Throwing stones at him. Okay, that's a pretty hard. I mean, if you got a rock, you know, like yay, coming at your head, it's a little tough. But what does he do? Stephen, Father, forgive them. He's that witness, the first martyr in the scripture. And then we see that example throughout the history, throughout the martyrs, to where here they are, they're burning at the stake. And they're still singing the praises of God. They're being put inside potato sacks filled with venomous snakes and thrown off a mountain. And they're still telling about Jesus. It's not natural. But it is natural and it's normal if we have the Spirit of God. It may not be common, but it's normal if we have the Spirit of God. So again, they are arrested. Why were they arrested? For doing what? For healing a guy? Wow. How'd you like to have that on your criminal record? Yeah, we had to put him, you know, had to spend a night in jail because he healed this guy. Right? I'd be proud to have that on my record. And it's possible. It's possible. And I believe that God does want to do miracles. It's another thing we've been praying for. One of the things God has put in my heart but I'm saying not just, well, somebody had a cold and they got better. That's not a miracle. A miracle is like somebody couldn't see out of one eye and now they can see. They couldn't hear. They couldn't, you know, physically walk, just like we see in the scripture. Those kinds of things. Can we believe God to do what he did back then to now? You know, we see this growth of the church from 0 to 3,000. To 5,000. Because the Spirit of God is pouring out. We saw that in the 70s. We see that in different periods of history. But it always involves the Spirit of God. And here's the other thing. I'm just happen to be reading another book. And it's a book about the Great Awakening. And if you guys are familiar with that, that's Jonathan Edwards. And, you know, God took America and, like, shook America up. And the thing that always jumps out at me when I read that is, it was most seen, when that happened, it was most seen, for the few young people we have down here now, it was seen in the young people. Kids that were normally, like, getting in trouble and doing, you know, known for bad reputations were the ones that all of a sudden God got a hold of them, and that witness that they gave, it rocked the church. It wasn't exclusively young people, but it was a large percentage of them. And I think, you know, one of the reasons I think that happens is because, you know, the parents see that and they're like, whoa, that's not my kid anymore. I mean, that speaks volumes. And there's no agenda there. They're not looking to, you know, make themselves look better or develop a reputation. They meet Jesus and all of a sudden it's like, whew, I got to start telling them and living it out, not keeping it to myself. Right? Because another mark of being filled with the Holy Spirit is you can't keep Jesus to yourself. Right? You're going to want to tell people. You're going to want to share it. That life is going to come out of you. People squeeze you, Jesus comes out. Right? You're not going to want to hold it in. They did not hold it in. That's why there's 3,000 and 5,000 and the world was turned upside down. Because they went out and they were light and they were salt. So the last part in here, So who is it by? It's by Jesus, by his name. And verse 11 says this, he is a stone which was rejected by you. Now, by you isn't in the original. He's quoting Psalm 118. It's not in there. He put that in there. He said, by you. And he points to them. The builders, by which became the chief cornerstone. And here's our key verse. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. That sounds exclusive. That sounds narrow. That sounds intolerant. But it is 100% true. One way, one hope. That's it. That was one of the things that struck me in the movie. You know, when we went and saw that. And that theme of the Jesus revolution was one way. You know, a little like this. One way. One hope. And the church has become such a plethora of, you know, many ways. It's like 10 fingers up here. And all are equally valid. That's our world. And that's why we're in the chaos and confusion that we live in. You know, when there's churches that teach that Islam and Christianity are basically the same thing, how do you... revival is not going to come. The power of God is not going to come. The Holy Spirit's not going to be there. There's one way. And for us to be so strong in that, that's the thing the world is going to fight you on. That is going to be the battle, guys. That is your persecution right now isn't going to be this physical being put in a bag full of venomous snakes and thrown off a cliff. Not right now. It may be coming. So be ready. But right now, your biggest thing is going to be get you to bend and to say that there's other ways, there's other paths, there's other things that you can do to know God. And the moment you start to entertain that, the moment you start to maybe give that an inch. You give the devil an inch, he takes a mile. You give him a foothold, it becomes a stronghold. So when you start leaning towards that, you better beware. And that is going to be your fight, is to compromise. There is one way, and that's it. And just the opposite, if we will really tell people that and be blunt with that and be straight with that, yeah, we're going to be persecuted, but at the same time, we're just going to give people an opportunity to know that Jesus. Because you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to get into verse 13. We'll save that for next week, but let's just read it anyway. It says, now they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated, untrained. These weren't the Caiaphases and the Annases. Untrained. They were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. See, that allows us to all be part of. You don't have to have all this. Some of those powerful things I saw was days of me barely knowing Jesus, right? But the Spirit of God was there. And too often we don't say things, we don't do things. Well, I don't know the Bible enough. Well, I don't know how to really answer. You don't need to. Yeah, some things, okay, well, you go and study that. But if you're filled with the Spirit of God, you know, as Jesenia, you're filled with the Spirit, and then you speak the Word of God with boldness, right? You speak what you know. God will use that. God will use that. More so than if you gave a long dissertation of a theological point, right? So, to summarize, Caleb, if you could put that other, just a quick summary of just what we went over. Put that. Expect persecution. If you're living godly, the devil wants to keep you complacent. Next one. You don't need education as much as you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. We are expendable to be spent on God and his kingdom. Excellent. If you're filled with the Spirit, Jesus is the name that will come out of your mouth. And the last point, stand for the truth. Jesus is the only way to be saved. We need to rise up, take that message, and do not bend. That is your struggle. that is your persecution. And God grants us victory. And the more we will walk in it, the more we will see the Spirit of God moving in our midst, outside of these walls. And then we come together in these walls because we can rejoice because of the testimonies that God is doing through your lives there in this place. Untrained, uneducated, so don't use that excuse anymore. And for some, you've been in this for a while. By this time, you should be educated. And if that's the case, start getting educated. Got the Bible and a billion books online to make that happen. So let's stand today and we'll pray. Father, I thank you for the example in your scriptures and for the men that have gone before us and the women that have gone before us, even the children and the teenagers that have gone before us. And Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord, that God, they would be able to stand strong and that the name of the Lord would be their strong tower, the name of the Lord would be their refuge, that they would know that the Lord is on their side. He is their helper. That in their distress, they will call out to you and you will answer. So Father, raise them up. Lord, use them powerfully, God. As I pray for everyone here to be filled with your Spirit today, tomorrow, the next day, Lord, to wait upon you and then to take that step of boldness. Father, sometimes we're not filled with the Spirit because we won't take that step. Lord, you call us at times we need to step out and then your Spirit's going to come. But too often we make excuses of why we shouldn't. And we don't even give you opportunity to speak through us. So Lord, we're asking God, give us the courage to take those steps and we'll trust you for the rest. And Lord, I pray for testimonies and for fruit and for you to raise up a church that will not bow, that will not bend, that will continue to move forward, God. Father, that will bring you great glory, that they will be able to speak the name of Jesus that brings miracles, that brings healings, that brings salvation. Father, we would never be ashamed of that great name, that Jesus, that's the name upon our tongue. We love you today. Everybody said, amen. Amen, amen. All right. Thank you, guys. So Brother Matt will be sharing with us Wednesday.